Rebecca. And thank you, worship team. I feel like we've worshiped already this morning, haven't we? As I mentioned earlier, Pastor Andy is taking a well-deserved break, and we're blessed to have with us Pastor Shahram Hadian, who's the founder of Truth and Love Ministry and the pastor of Truth and Love Church in Knoxville, Tennessee. He's a sought-after speaker who travels around North America addressing critical issues facing us as believers and as Americans. A Christian pastor, a former Muslim, Shahram was born in Iran, came to America to escape the oppressive Islamic regime, and had a powerful conversion to Christianity in 1999. Shahram's unique background includes experience as a pastor, a police officer, a teacher, a coach, and a servant leader in his community. And he was actually a candidate for governor of Washington State in 2012. Welcome with me, Pastor Shahram.
Thank you, Benny. Thank you, sir. Good morning. What a blessing to be back with you guys again. Miss Rebecca, beautiful. Praise God. Olam, you guys are awesome. Love you guys. Thank you guys. I love that Chris Tomlin song. All creation will sing. Amen to the King of Kings. I can't wait. I can't wait. Can you? When we get to sing to the King of Kings forever and ever. Let me pray for this second part of our message. If you were not here for the 9 o'clock, 9:45 Sunday school, we'll try to catch you up, but let's pray for our time. Father, thank you that your name is being lifted up. Father, thank you that your glory is here and that your presence is with us. Holy Spirit, I pray right now that again, you would just equip our minds and our hearts to receive the truth, your word, this message, Lord. It's hard to hear what is happening in our nation and the world in these last days. But Father, we trust that all of it is in your sovereignty, Lord. All of it is because your word is coming to pass. Lord, we just pray that these words that I speak today, Father, would be your heart, not mine, but yours, for the anointing of the Spirit. All glory belongs to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as was mentioned, this morning we were talking about this presentation, Battle for America. Earlier, if you were here, we talked about sort of the practical things that are going on with the sabotage of our nation. I'll reference that just in a little bit. But we also are going to be talking about some of the spiritual things that are involved in this attempt of the enemy that is really meant to stop the advancement of Christ, the advancement of the gospel. But how many of us should rest on the fact that the gospel will not be stopped, the word of God will not be stopped, and nothing will prevail against the true church? But we are in the last days, right? We are very much in the last days. You guys know that, sitting under Dr. Woods and understanding where we're at. And God's word is indeed coming to pass. I will be sharing a little bit of my test. How many were you there last night? Amen. Praise God. What a privilege. Amen. I am so blessed to be a part of that. Thank you for all of you who are part of that. Thank you to Sugarland Bible Church for stepping out in faith and going, amen, and going into the heart of your city and lifting up the name of the one true God. And as I showed you in the first session, in the first hour, unfortunately in April, when the Muslims took over your town square and lifted up and brought that call of so-called call of prayer from Mecca, I showed you that is opening the door for that Antichrist spirit. It is not of God. It is not the Spirit of God. And so last night we were there in the Spirit of God. We were there in the power of the Holy Spirit. We lifted up his name. We lifted up the gospel. Testimonies were lifted up. And I just know God was glorified last night. Amen. And so God bless you guys for being a part of that. Hey, really quick again, if you were not in the first session, stay connected to our ministry. There is so much happening literally day by day on these topics, on these events, both in our nation, in the world, prophetically. So come to our table, grab a business card if you would like to sign up for our email newsletter. And then also, as far as our Now, we have a lot of resources on our website. Our website is called Truth and Love, TIL Ministry, Truth and Love Ministry, Truth and Love Church. That's our command from Ephesians chapter 4, to speak the truth and love, equip the saints for the work of the ministry. But we are on Rumble as our main platform for all of our live shows. We do two live shows every week. Plus, I also record shows for Brandon House on Worldview Tube. Dr. Woods has been on with me many times. Dr. Woods has been on my show as well. So please go to our Rumble channel. If you like it, click join. That subscribes you. And share it. Share the links. And by the way, the presentation this morning, Battle for America, it's over 2 hours. It's we have a pre-order form. We already have it recorded. It's coming out on DVD and flash drive. You can have either option here in about the next 3 weeks. So if you'd like to get a copy, just go back to the table and you can sign up for our pre-order, and we'll mail it to you when that comes out. Now, I want to just briefly share a little bit of my story with you as it relates to this, because when we talk about Battle for America, I saw this battle in Iran, where I was born. Because the very same forces that I talked about this morning, that red and green access, were in Iran. You know, the communists had infiltrated Iran since the 1940s. But then when the overthrow happened before 1979, if some of you, you know, those of you who are old enough to remember that, you know that it became, quote, an Islamic revolution. And today Iran is governed as an Islamic theocracy under Islamic law. But my dad, and you guys can hopefully figure out which one I am in the picture. Can you guys figure that out? Oh, there's no picture? What happened to the... Is that not up there? We're having a problem. There we go. I was like, picture? And you're like, what picture? You thought I lost my mind, didn't you? You just for a minute, you thought he's lost his mind. So I colored myself in so you figure out which one I am. When I had lots of hair, I don't know what happened to all the hair. Something happened. But, you know, Iran was a very different place before this overthrow. This red-green axis took over. Now, in Iran, the red was behind the scenes. The green became the face of it. In America, the red has been sort of in the forefront. The green has been behind the scenes until now. Until now, we're seeing the shift. This is what we talked about earlier. My dad was a career military officer, served under the Shah of Iran. He was retired as a colonel in the army. And we fled in late 1978. 5.5 weeks later, the government was overthrown. And as I shared in my testimony, I grew up as a Muslim. My mom's side was very devout. My grandmother used to take me to the mosque, teach me how to pray, which I didn't know what it meant because I was having to pray in Arabic. Had no idea what it meant. I asked them, as I said earlier, why can I not pray in Farsi, which is the language that I was born in, and they said, because Allah only apparently speaks Arabic. I'm not trying to be facetious. Like, that was my first questioning of, quote, God, that God, was I don't understand why he can't understand my birth language if he is the creator God. But remember I said last night that the question that I had, which is in the hearts of anybody that should be lost, that is not in Christ, including Muslims. By the way, let me just clarify that. Muslims do not worship the same God. I want to be very clear about that, because that's one of the deceptions that's happening these last days, particularly in the Western church, is we have missionaries that are, in fact, I'm going to give you a quick story. I had a grandmother call me, who's a supporter of our ministry. Her daughter got enrolled to go to Boulder, Colorado, to YWAM. If you heard of YWAM, it's Youth with a Mission. They're supposed to train missionaries to go out into the nations. And she said the 17-year-old was being taught, and I've been warning about this with some of these mission organizations, that they're being infiltrated. And so she said, my 17-year-old, when they were doing their cross-cultural studies, particularly with Muslims, because remember, what's the largest unreached people group on the planet? It's Muslims. 2 billion of them. 2 billion Muslims, and that's a quarter of the world's population. So that's the largest unreached people group for the gospel. And yet, YWAM, they brought in an instructor that was teaching these future missionaries who are supposed to be doing discipleship training school that Muslims are believers. And that Allah is the God of the Bible. It's just an Arabic name for God, which is one of the arguments that's out there. Oh, it just means a God. No, Allah is the God. That's what it means. It's two words. Al-Ilah in Arabic is the God, not a God. In Arabic, if you say Ilah, that's a generic term. In Farsi, we have the term Khoda, which is a generic term for God. Now, the Bible has given us the names of God, has it not? We don't just say God. We know it is Yahweh. It is Jehovah. It is Adonai. It is Elohim. It is Yeshua. So we have missionaries, and yet I called a friend of mine who's a former Muslim from Iran like me. He lives in Boulder. And I said, have you had any experiences with what YMM is teaching? He said, yes. 5 years ago, I tried to go there and correct them. They had a one-hour meeting, and they said, we will not work with you. They don't want to be corrected. So no wonder we are not effectively reaching the Muslim world. And yet, as a Muslim growing up, I had all sorts of questions. Because there's no guarantee of salvation in Islam, other than if you're a shaheed, a martyr. That's the only guarantee they believe that they have to go to heaven if you become martyred in jihad. I don't know if you know this. Muslims don't know if Muhammad went to heaven, their prophet. Because Muhammad didn't die in jihad. They believe Muhammad was poisoned by a slave girl, a Jewish slave girl, that he had captured as prize in battle. So even Muhammad, they don't know if he's the final, supposed to be the final prophet, according to Islam. So these are all the questions I had. I would ask them, how do I know if I can know God? Well, Allah is not knowable or personal. So all these didn't sit right with me. But I told you last night that God is so amazing, because from a young boy, I would have dreams about a man in white. And I never knew who that was. And that's what piqued my curiosity about eternity, salvation, relationship with God. Then I saw what Islam did in Iran, and we fled. And so later in my teens and 20s, when I was like, okay, you know, if I'm a Muslim, I got to take this seriously. I got to actually pray. I got to actually, and the more I looked into it, the more I read the Quran, the more inconsistencies I found, the more problems I found. And then I ran into all the violence. I ran into the fact that the Quran prescribes violence. I was just talking to someone out there. They were telling me that Christians are trying to tell us, Islam does not teach violence towards non-Christians, or particularly towards Christians and Jews, that is referred to as the people of the book. That's like ludicrous, because a cursory reading of the Quran teaches you when the verses are abrogated. Remember I said earlier, early latter, when they're abrogated. So anyway, all these questions I had, but you know, God is so good, because God is the true God is not threatened if we pursue lies. He's not threatened. Because here's what the Bible says. Those who are diligently seeking after him. I want to encourage you here this morning. If you're at all questioning your faith, or diligently seek after the one true God. And he will be found, the Bible says. He will reveal himself. And that was my prayer as a young boy. God, I just want to know who you are. I want to know the truth. And so by my mid-20s, I was so disgusted with what, if this is God, if Islam is true, then I don't know if I want to follow this. But thank God it was not the truth. God put those bold Christians in my life who began to share about Christianity, about Jesus Christ, about the Bible. And God used all those circumstances, including, as I mentioned last night, a tape was given to me for the evidence of the crucifixion and resurrection. And I didn't want to listen to that tape. I didn't want to listen to it. I'd rejected it, but I put it in my car. Again, young people in the room, I said last night, I hope you guys know what a tape is. People looked at me like, why would you have tape in your car? You need to like duct tape. You got to duct tape something. We used to have these big, who had an 8-track? Anybody here an 8-track? Remember those? It was like a box. You put it in there. But the days we had tapes, then CDs. Now it's just all Bluetooth. I hate Bluetooth because I go next to my wife's van and my phone Bluetooths to her car. And it drives me nuts. If my car is near her car, it'll Bluetooth to her car. So I have to then turn it off and turn it on. Anyway, technology, right? But that tape was evidence. How many of us know our faith is not blind faith? Amen. It's based on truth and evidence. And the evidence for the crucifixion, the evidence for the resurrection. Remember I said last night, the crucifixion that the Quran denies. I mean, think about this. This supposed holy book comes and tells the world Jesus was never crucified. It made it appear so. You know, there's 99 names that's given to this supposed God, Allah, in the Quran. Five of those names have to do with him being a deceiver. One of those names is given in relationship to the crucifixion that didn't happen according to Islam. It is Allah Khairul Al-Makrin. It means Allah is the greatest of the deceivers. The word Al-Makr is deceiver. Can I ask you the description in the Bible of the deceiver? The father of lies. God is not a man, the Bible says, that he should lie, right? Our God does not lie. The Holy Spirit never calls us to bear false witness. Yet I showed you earlier that in Islam, in that lower house, when they don't have control in the upper house, that lower house, they're permitted to lie to us about their agenda, about their beliefs, even about being a Christian. Anyway, fast forward. In 1999, that tape and the testimony of those bold Christians began to wear on me. But I tell you, the truth was hard to receive. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you. We have this notion, not here at Sugarland Bible Church, but we have this notion in the Western church that somehow we are not called to offend anybody. The truth inherently offends. I don't wake up in the morning and think, oh, goody, I can't wait to offend somebody today. I don't wake up in the morning and think, I can't wait to be hated today. But I wake up in the morning and pray, Lord, use me today. Help me to be faithful to you. Help me to speak hard truth if it's necessary. And last night, my prayer is that I was able to do that at Sugarland Town Square, is to speak that hard truth. And there were lots of Muslims there, and I'm sure they were not happy with me. But they needed to hear that truth. That truth was hard for me to receive. It offended me. But as I said last night, I now realize it was the sword of the Spirit. Pew! It pierced my heart. Because I needed that piercing in order to counteract all the lies that I had believed as a Muslim, especially about Christianity. Like, Jesus was never crucified. By the way, if Jesus was never crucified, we have no Christianity. Right? There's no atonement. There's no hope. There's no salvation. So can I ask you, how can they both be true? Does that make sense? Or am I just crazy? This is crazy where we're at in these last days. That Christians are actually believing this. That mission organizations are actually teaching. That Muslims are actually believers. They just have a different way of salvation. What? So praise God, 1999. I had that tape. Listened to it in my car. All of a sudden, as I said last night, presence of the Lord came in. I didn't know it was the presence of God. I just felt an immense holy presence in the car. And I was driving, listening to that tape. And I was bawling so much. I'm going to get in an accident. I pull over the side of the road. And I'm just uncontrollably bawling. And yet, I just felt the deep love of God. And the Lord spoke to my heart, Sharam, I knew you before I formed you. I've known you all your life. I was that man in white. You now know the truth. One way is true, one way is a lie. Choose today whom you're going to serve. And I never felt that was compelling. I never felt it was forced. I felt it was out of compelling love. We have to make a choice. Amen? And I want to encourage us. We're at a point now, particularly in American Christianity, Western Christianity, where even when it comes to the gospel, we're wavering. Do I really have to go into the world? And do I really have to say Jesus is the only way? Can I ask you a question? Do you represent him? Do you represent his message? Then we go and we take his message, no matter how hard it is, no matter how many people hate us, how many people get mad at us, no matter what threats. And I don't say this facetiously. I've had, you know, just a few death threats in my life. I'm grateful for every one of them because every one of them makes you count the cost. Am I serious? We got to be 150% serious about our faith. This is no joking. And when it comes to the gospel, it's his message. It's the good news. And the good news is God made a way where there was no way. We could never earn it. We could never get there ourselves. He came down. That's what I heard for the first time 26 and a half years ago. Now, the crazy thing was when I became a Christian, I prayed that day in the car and I believed upon the name of the Lord. I confessed with my mouth. Now I'm a believer. I felt the peace of the Lord. I go tell my family, and my lukewarm dad, Muslim dad, disowns me. Because you can't change your religion. But dad, you're not even practicing. But I can tell you 26 and a half years later, I lost my whole family. I'm the only person in my whole family that's saved. I have no relationship with anybody in my family. Completely cut off. And that's okay. Because God brought a spiritual family. Amen? God brought a spiritual family. We count the cost. Now, I got to move on with the presentation. But, you know, it's amazing. Within a few months of becoming a believer, God had me enroll in Bible college. I became a pastor. You heard the description of, you know, other things God has had me do in my short life. But the bottom line is I'm here for his glory. And I will never, ever, ever regret the best decision. And neither should we. Because that's our hope. That's why that song, I love that song, because we will be rejoicing. Now, how many of us, you know, we're talking about Battle for America. Let me get into the spiritual side of things, because again, earlier I was talking about kind of the players on the field, you know, and I'll show you in a minute. But how many of us like the idea of making America great again? Right? Like, okay, all right, I get it. Like, we want to make America great again. But can I ask you, how was America great in the first place? America was great because it was godly, predominantly under the one true God, right? Psalm 33, blessed is the nation whose God is Lord, Adonai, Yahweh. We were only blessed because we blessed him. How are we doing 249 years later? Next year is going to be 250. By the way, historically, most empires don't last past 250. Most, I would consider America kind of an empire, you know, in the sense of like, you know, it's longstanding. But if we're talking about America, how are we doing spiritually? And how are we doing when we allow foreigners to come into our nation, who then bring in their foreign god, and then lift up the name of that foreign god in our town squares, in prayer, broadcasting, as I said earlier, five times a day. I said to you guys, you were not in this first, I said to the people who were in the first service, the Sunday school hour, if you don't think that that's what they're going to push for in Sugarland, then we don't understand the agenda. Unless the Church of Jesus Christ rises up and does what they did last night, and again, and again, and again. We take the gospel out, we go, we stand, we worship, we pray, we lift up the name of Jesus. They will lift up the name of another god. And in this case, a false god. So I believe America's got to be godly again. Now, this is one of the verses the Lord put on my heart in this preparation, because, you know, my question is, you know, how do we get to the point? And how, by the way, how did Israel in the Old Testament get to the point where they turned on God, where they started with God's blessing and God's favor, and they were supposed to be the light to the nations, but then they turned? Well, the prophet Hosea is an interesting study, right, in the minor prophets, because this is at a time when Israel, you know, Hosea being predominantly a contemporary of Jeremiah, this is at a time where Israel is already in captivity. So God has already judged them, allowed their enemies to take them over. They've already been taken into captivity, the 70-year captivity, correct? First Babylon, then Persia. That's where I came in, my people. And so God, in speaking through the prophet Hosea and describing the condition of the nation, says, ask Hosea to do something really crazy. I want you to go marry a prostitute. Wow. Now, I believe there's two reasons that the scriptures tell us. Number one was very clear. Because I want you to tell the people, this is what they're doing to me, God says. I'm paraphrasing, but this is what they do to me. They're acting like a harlot. They're acting like unfaithful to me. And so it's easy to say, well, God's written them off. But there's a second reason God tells them to go marry a prostitute. And that is God is still telling them, I'm still trying to redeem you. Wow. I'm not done with you. I'm going to redeem you like he redeemed Rahab. Remember that? The story of Rahab. But I want to know, I was curious and I'm reading the text, like, okay, why? How did they get to that place? How did they get to the place where they rejected God after everything that God had done for them? Remember, they had been, at one point, they were the greatest nation on the planet under the unified kingdom. Now they're gone, right? Jerusalem destroyed. They're sacked. They're under their enemies. My people, you've heard this passage, right? This phrase, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Right? We all know that, right? And by the way, the word destroyed there is an active tense verb in the Hebrew. It doesn't mean they were destroyed in the past. It means they're still being destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Now, the question is there legitimate, like is it legitimate where they just didn't have the knowledge of God anymore? No, we got to read the rest of the passage. Most people stop there and they don't read the rest of the passage. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected the knowledge. Aha, that changes the equation, doesn't it? Now the problem isn't the fact that they don't have the information. The problem is they've chosen to reject the information. For example, how many of you have a Bible in your home? Hopefully everybody should have a Bible in their home. And I encourage you have a physical Bible. Don't just rely on your apps. Or AI. Please don't use AI as your Bible instructor, right? Although Dr. Wood's AI, I heard, is really good, though. I'm going to check that one out. Because that's all based on his teaching. But we have Bibles. Yet the American church is the most biblically illiterate it's ever been. And Gen Z, the next generation, about a 4-5% biblical worldview. If you saw the Barna study that came out a couple years ago, even pastors only had only 37% of pastors had a biblical worldview. When it came to youth pastors, that number was less than 10%. But yet all of us have Bibles. What's going on? Some of us have, I mean, I have lots of, I have the Geneva Bible, I have the Founders Bible, the Patriot Bible, I have, you know, pretty well every translation of the Bible, I have multiple copies. The problem is we're rejecting the truth. Or we cherry pick it, right? I really, really like the New Testament. I don't read the Old Testament. I don't need the Old Testament. Or like Andy Stanley, let's just unhitch from the Old Testament. Yeah, and then what happens? You lose all sense of righteousness and morality. Or, I like the red letters. When I read the New Testament, I love Jesus' words. Paul, I'm not a fan of Paul. A good chunk of the New Testament was authored by Paul. We cherry pick. And for two decades, when it comes to the issue of sabotaging America, because I lived in Iran, for two decades, we've been traveling around this nation, lots of people like me, and trying to warn America and the American church, here's what's coming. And it's grieving when you see it happen. Like in New York City, when we, you know, the city elects the first Muslim communist mayor in their history, largest city in America. You know, that happened because, as I said earlier, you have this red-green axis. The communist, the Marxist, the globalist, the socialist, the atheist working with Islam, the green. And we're making the biggest mistake of not understanding that Islam is not a religion. It is a governmental system. When Islam took over Iran in 1979 and they changed the constitution, there was no separation of the mosque and the state. The mosque became the state. By the way, remember, we came out of that, didn't we? America came out of that. Divine right of kings, remember that? We understood that there must be a proper separation between the church, the ecclesia, and the state. Not that we cannot be a conscience of the state, but the church can't become the state, and the state cannot and should not interfere in the church like we saw during COVID. So we understand proper separation, biblical separation. There is no separation in Islam. So this red-green axis is working overtime. And what's interesting with these colors is, and this is just a little tidbit here. You guys are familiar with the book of Revelation. And there are seven seals that are going to be broken at some point in the future, right? And when the Lamb of God, that's Jesus Christ, right? Not the Jesus of the Muslims, who was never crucified. When the Lamb of God comes and he opens the seals, you remember the fourth seal, it says this. And the Lamb opened the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. Then I looked and I saw, now some translations say pale horse. Some, like the BSB, says pale green horse. But in the Greek, the word there is chloros. That's like chlorine. That's green. So the best translation, in my opinion, is green horse. And its rider's name was, what? Death. And Hades followed close behind it. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill. Look at the first way they kill. By the sword. Then by famine, by plague, and by the beasts of the earth. And I believe that's a reference to Revelation 13. The beast, the two beasts, right, that will come. The first beast being the Antichrist. The second beast being the false prophet or the false religious system that will support the first beast and cause all to worship the first beast, right? And all to take the mark. But it's interesting because, you know, maybe I have a different perspective, but I'm like, green? Green is the color of Islam. Has been for 1400 years. Who kills by the sword? Remember I showed you the Muslim Brotherhood logo earlier? The two swords? And what's interesting is we are now, the world for the first time ever, is caught up in a false nation that does not exist called Palestine. I'm going to get into a little bit later, but historically, there has never been a Palestinian nation, never been a Palestinian people. And they are not, I'll show you later, the Philistines. Totally different people group. But here, again, this could be just me, and so forgive me if it's just me, and this does not represent Dr. Woods, or it's just me, but, you know, there's four horsemen in the Revelation 6 narrative, right? You have the white horse, then you have the red horse, then you have the black horse, and then you have the green horse. And I thought, wow, how crazy, that's the four flags of the Palestinian, the four colors of the Palestinian flag. Like, you know, I don't know, it's probably just a quinkadink, but, you know, it's just an interesting tidbit. But you have this now global Palestinianism, which is leading to the worst Jewish hatred in history. And it is leading people astray in Christianity. In fact, now there is something called Christian Palestinianism, where they're trying to teach that Jesus was a Palestinian. Oh, you haven't heard that one? Yeah, did you know he wasn't Jewish? He was Palestinian. And by the way, he was a refugee too. Haven't you watched those He Gets Us commercials? You know those He Gets Us, Jesus, He Gets Us? And at the end, the one that says, and he was a refugee. To get us to have sympathy for unvetted refugees coming in. Now, I said to someone earlier, I was talking about that. Look, I think there's legitimate refugees, but how come we're not letting the Christian refugees in? And then why do some of these refugees that are here as refugees keep going back to their home countries? Like if you come as a refugee, like that usually means you can't go back to your home country, but they go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Like what's up with that? Anyway, just last week, the White House celebrated the Saudi Crown Prince. And for the first time that I know of, the honor guard flew the Saudi flag that is green with a sword on it with the inscription of the Shahada. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah in the White House. In fact, the First Lady wore green to celebrate the arrival of Muhammad bin Salman, the Crown Prince of Saudi. Because, you're going to see in a little bit, they want what's called the Abraham Accords. They want this world peace. Now, remember earlier, I said that part of this is deception. The Muslim world can deceive because if they're in the lower house, or they perceive America as the lower house, the Dar al-Harb, the house of war, that's what that means, they can then make agreements. It's actually called Hudna. Hudna is a treaty that they make. Muhammad made this treaty and then he broke it halfway through. That's weird because the Bible tells us that the Antichrist is going to make a treaty and break it halfway through. Just think about that for a second. So it's called Hudna. Well, they will make treaties with non-Muslim countries knowing that they're going to break it, knowing that they're not going to keep it, because their goal is to get to that upper house. Remember I said, if you don't understand this, you won't understand Islam. You won't understand how Islam operates differently in the Middle East. Then now you have Western Europe, and now you have, you know, North America. Why do we see a different Islam? It's not a different Islam, it's different phases of Islam. Just like Muhammad had different phases. Now, getting into the spiritual, I got to get into this because this is part of what I mentioned last night when we were talking I was sharing my testimony. And listen, folks, it's hard to say this. It's hard to say it. It's hard to, in front of Muslims, say this, where you have to say to them, I have to tell you that what you're following is not the Spirit of God. You're not following the true God. In fact, the Bible says it is an Antichrist spirit. Now, why do I make that claim? I don't make that claim. The Bible makes that claim. For example, in 1 John chapter 2, the writer says, who is the liar? By the way, remember I said one of the names of Allah, the greatest of the deceivers? Who is the liar if it is not the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Now, what does that mean? Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one, prophesied from old. What does the next line say? You read it. Okay, you said it. I didn't say it. You guys said it. This is the Antichrist. By the way, the only place in the entire Bible that it uses that phrase Antichrist is in 1 John chapter 2, chapter 4, and then 2 John 7 through 11. That's the only book of the Bible that actually uses the phrase Antichrist. It's four verses, five references. Now, obviously the Bible talks about the man of lawlessness, the son of perdition, the person of the Antichrist, but never actually says he is the Antichrist. He uses other descriptions, you know, the son of perdition. But here it actually describes the spirit. So let's look at what it describes. He who is a liar, but the one who denies Jesus is the Christ. So if any ideology denies Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one, the Savior of the world, this is an Antichrist. Then it goes on to say, who denies the what? Father and the Son. Remember last night I said to you, Muslims pray every day when they pray, they must recite specifically two different chapters of the Quran every time they pray. The first chapter, we'll get to a little bit later, the last chapter. And the last chapter, chapter 112, is where they will say in the Arabic that Allah is not a father, nor is he a son. He does not beget, nor is he begotten. So literally every day in my prayer, not knowing what I was praying, I was actually denying the Father and the Son, and I was actually worshiping an Antichrist spirit. This is what 1 John 2 says. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Again, Islam teaches that Allah has no children. There is no Son. And it also teaches Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. And you go, well, of course it does. Well, no, but your Bibles are corrupted. And then they'll say, and Jesus never claimed to be God. And remember last night, the verse that I gave you? The greatest evidence of that in New Testament, John chapter 8. And it's from Exodus. When Moses asked God, and what did God, how did Yahweh answer Moses? I am that I am. And then when they asked Jesus in John chapter 8, are you the Messiah? Are you the anointed one? How did he answer? I am. Now you go, well, what's the big deal? What did they do? How did they respond to that phrase? Who remembers? Yeah, they tore their clothes and picked up stones to stone him. Why? What was he claiming? That I am God. So he who denies the Son and the Father is the spirit of Antichrist. Now, in our presentations, right, I've done this here before. I've warned you about the dangers of this inner faith where if we have spiritual partnership with an ideology like Islam, where again, Muslims are claiming we have common ground, the Bible and the Quran are both divine, we have a common God, Allah is the same God as the Bible, we have a common Jesus. All these things are part of the deception of this Antichrist spirit upon the church, upon the world. Interfaith is unbiblical. We have a document on our website that says that. And here's how they suck in Christians. Like, this is in the UK where they have these, what they call Dawah tents. This is how Dawah is their outreach. It's how they tell the world about Islam. Jesus is a Muslim. Did you know that? Again, apparently I did not know he was a Palestinian. And now we find out Jesus is a Muslim. Really? Because nothing in the Bible teaches us that Jesus has anything to do with Arabia. There was no mention of Islam. There was no mention of Muslims. There was no mention of this other than a mention of Baal, which is what was being worshipped in Mecca, as I told you earlier, before the claim of Muhammad that he had revelation. So now Islam comes along as the final religion and is wanting to teach all of us. Every Old Testament prophet was a Muslim. Abraham was a Muslim. Moses was a Muslim. David was a Muslim. Adam was a Muslim. And then Jesus was a Muslim. And of course, Muhammad was a Muslim. Folks, do you see how this is the spirit of Antichrist? Because what is it denying? Everything about who Christ is and the God of the Bible, including the fact that Muslims deny the Trinity. Right? They believe the Trinity is the worst sin. If you believe that there's, now they think we worship three gods. They don't understand the explanation of the triune nature of one God. But they also teach, as I said, that he was never crucified or resurrected. So to me, that sounds like there's no fellowship between light and darkness. There's nothing we have in common. We need to go to them with the gospel as thank God somebody did with me. Can I tell you, if somebody had come to me 26 and a half years ago with this nonsense, can I tell you I would have never left Islam? Why would I? If they had told me I'm already worshiping the right God, if they had told me that the Jesus of the Quran is the same, just a few differences, just a couple. No, it's not a couple. A spirit of God, spirit of Antichrist. And the other verse that they pray, I did a show on this a few months back on my Rumble channel, Islam curses Christians and Jews. The other verse that they pray is the first verse, the first chapter of the Quran. It's called the Al-Fitna. And this chapter is where they pray something like this. O Allah, show us the straight path so that we do not go the way of those who have come before us. Now, who came before them? The Jews and the Christians. So then they say, we do not want to be those who came before us. Those whom you've cursed, that's the Jews, and those who are misguided, that's the Christians. That's how Islam feels about interfaith, multi-faith. So watch this quick video. I got to go faster here. Here's not my words. Don't listen to Sharam. Listen to an Islamic scholar here in Texas. From Frisco, Texas, explain to you what this verse means.
Every single day, We recite Surah Al-Fatiha 5 times a day. And at the end, we recite اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. The interpreters explained this verse to mean 3 categories of people. الذين أنعمت عليهم, those who you blessed. And they said it means the Muslims. غير المغضوب عليهم, those that you have cursed. They said it meant to be the Jews. ولا الضالين, those who were misguided. And it was said to be the Christians.
So according to this Islamic scholar in America, in the state of Texas, very clearly that's the translation of the first chapter. And yet that's oftentimes done at interfaith events. In fact, I was at the White House back in May at the National Day of Prayer, which was a interfaith event. And a chaplain, a Muslim chaplain from the Air Force, got up and recited part of that verse without saying the rest of the verse. And on the stage with him was a Jewish rabbi, a Catholic priest, a Christian pastor, and the president's spiritual advisor, Ms. Paula White, nodding her head during the prayer with a smile on her face, not understanding that this Muslim was actually cursing them to their faces because they don't understand what that passage means. The Christians, the Jews are cursed and the Christians are misguided. So don't make us like them. Again, what happened to Kumbaya? What happened to common ground? What happened to interfaith? What happened to coexist? It doesn't exist when they get to the upper house. Here's another opening of a mosque. Can you imagine if we open our churches this way? Listen to this.
Allahumma alayka bil nasr, Allahumma alayka bil yahudi wa a'wanahum fa innahum la yu'jizun. Allahumma ahsihim adada. Allahumma ahsihim adada. Waqtulhum balada. Wa la tughadir minhum ahada ya rabbal alamin.
You imagine if we got up and prayed that, oh God, kill all the Muslims? Because you would say that's not the spirit of Christ, because the Bible teaches us to love our enemies and to pray for them. Islam teaches their followers to hate their enemies and seek death upon them or destruction upon them. That's an antichrist spirit. That's what we're dealing with. That's what America is being subjected to. The battle for this nation isn't just political, it's deeply spiritual. And yet the body of Christ, not this body per se, but the body of Christ as a mass, is completely oblivious to what's going on, or they're being sucked in. And the other thing that the body of Christ en masse is silent about is right now the greatest persecution that's happening on the planet to Christians. We are right now subject to the worst persecution of Christians in church history, numerically speaking. And this is just a matter of fact. I'm not profiling. According to Open Doors and other groups that monitor Christian persecution around the world, 85% or more of Christians that are persecuted and killed are killed at the hands of Muslims or Islamic nations, Islamic governments, like in Nigeria, like in Sudan, like in Ethiopia, like in Syria, like in Pakistan, like in Iran. And we think, remember I said earlier, oh no, Islam does not teach violence against Christians and Jews. Then you do not know Islam. You have not read the Quran for yourself. And whoever's, the worst is that the person who was equating this to me at the break was saying it was a Christian who was telling her this. That makes it even worse. Because it's one thing if a Muslim tells you this and they're just lying to you about it, or maybe they don't even know. But I go through, we have a DVD called War on Christians back there, and I go through the actual ordination from Islamic text of how they are to make Christians suffer in order that we come to repentance, in order that we come to the point we recognize that Islam is right, Christianity is wrong. Now, listen, again, here's my problem. That ain't going to happen. Because with every breath in my body, I will warn about the enemy. I will warn about the tactics of the enemy. I will warn about that, those tactics, both in America, in the world, in the church. And I will certainly warn about this Antichrist spirit that I believe is now being used as part of the end times. And one of the ways they're using it as part of the end times is they move from interfaith to this multi-faith deception, which is now, hey, Christians, Muslims, Jews, we all worship the same God. We're all, quote, Abrahamic. And therefore, let's just put our differences aside and get along. And this was the document. I've covered this before, but we have a DVD I'll mention in a minute. On this, I believe this is part of the one world religion that's rising. The previous pope signed a document with a very well-known Muslim scholar out of Egypt called the Document on Human Brotherhood and Fraternity. And in that, they say it's the will of God there be many religions. That's blasphemous because it's not the will of God there be many religions. It's the will of God that all bow a knee to one name. Amen. But out of that document, they built this facility, not in Rome, not in Washington, D.C., but in Abu Dhabi in the United Arab Emirates, where on it they have a mosque, a Catholic church, and a synagogue, all claiming they worship the God of Abraham. Now, I go through, and we have a document on our website that I show people spiritually, Islam can never be an Abrahamic faith. We go through 10 reasons why Islam can never be Abrahamic. I just want to give you one. Here's what the Quran says, Surah chapter 37. The Quran says that when Abraham went to sacrifice his son, it was Ishmael. Oops. When Ishmael reached with him, that's Abraham, the age of exertion. He said, "Oh, my son, indeed I've seen in a dream that I must sacrifice you. So see what you think." Ishmael apparently says to his papa, "Oh, my father, do as you are commanded. You will find me if Allah wills of the steadfast." So Islam teaches that part of the corruption of the Old Testament and the Torah was the Jews stole the covenant. The covenant belonged to Ishmael as the firstborn son, but they stole it and they gave it to Isaac. Now, would you put on your thinking caps with me? How critical is that to not only the lineage of the Messiah, but to the very fact of the fulfillment of prophecy messianically that the Messiah had to come from the promised seed? This is the Abrahamic covenant, correct? That's part of the Abrahamic covenant, the seed blessing of the Abrahamic covenant. So Islam comes along 600 years after Christianity and says, nope, the Jews stole it. It was always Ishmael. And oh, by the way, it wasn't on Mount Moriah, because here's what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says, Genesis 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham, and Abraham said to him, And God said to Abraham, Abraham, and he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Take now your son." Now watch this. Why does it say your only son? Isaac. Why does it say that? Ishmael was already born. Because the decision of God for covenant was never based on biology, because the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Galatians that there is a son of promise and there's a son of the flesh. This is one time. Now, ladies, I'm a married man. I love my wife. My wife is a helper. God gives us our wives as helpers, right? We make decisions together. But there comes once in a while we have to say no to our wives. And Abraham should have said no to Sarah, right? No disrespect, but that was a moment that he should have said, "No way am I doing what you're telling me to do. We're going to wait on God. We're going to wait on the promises. We're not going to bail on him." 4,000+ years later, we're still suffering through that rebellion, just like Adam and Eve. Because the blood feud that is now between Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau, we're living today, where Muslims claim they're all Arabs. By the way, 80% of the Muslims on the world population, as I said last night, are not Arabs. But God says here, "Your only son, Isaac, whom you love." And then where does he tell him to go? Go to Moriah. Where's Moriah? It's in Jerusalem. It's the Mount of Jerusalem. Where does the Quran say? In fact, the Quran doesn't even say. Where does the Hadith of Muhammad say? He says Mount Marwa, which is in Mecca. So how can both of these beliefs be Abrahamic if both of them have a different Abrahamic covenant, and the Abrahamic covenants of each cancels the other one out. If Islam is right, Jesus Christ cannot be the Messiah. Yeshua is not the Messiah. But if the Bible is right, then Islam and that ideology is from the pit of hell. Now, if you're talking to a Muslim, I wouldn't start the conversation that way. I'm just telling you. So I encourage you, if you want to learn more, get a business card, go to our website. We have a document that Dr. Woods helped me write, exposing interfaith. We did another document, again, 10 reasons why Islam can never be Abrahamic, and yet over 50% of our mission organizations are using this as a tactic to, quote, do outreach to Muslims. They're going to Muslims saying, indeed, we are Abrahamic. They don't even understand. They're denying Jesus before man. Wow, what are we doing? What are we doing? No wonder we're not seeing the type of fruit we should be. So I did a DVD called One World Religion Rising, where we highlight prophetically what's going on, that false beast system, the false prophet, the false religious system, and how I believe Islam is absolutely in the middle of it. But here's another reason I believe Islam is in the middle of it, because the Bible has warned us that there's going to be an end times false peace, right? We, of course, should know the Daniel 9 covenant that's going to come, the covenant that he's going to affirm with many. The Antichrist is going to come and affirm that many for that final seven-year tribulation period, right? The two halves, the tribulation, the great tribulation. But I'm getting very concerned, and I was very concerned about this in the first administration of President Trump, because they put something forward that I really had a problem with, and that was called the Abrahamic Accords. Now, please hear me out, because the way this started was actually supportable, meaning the way they started the conversation, we could have supported it. Because initially the conversation was, look, we want to create diplomatic relationships between Israel and these Arab Muslim nations, starting with the country of Bahrain. We want to open an embassy. We want to, that's fine. I don't have any problem with that. Two nations want to come together. Now, as long as you don't welcome their false god in, just like we're doing with Qatar and Saudi Arabia. Because if they're investing trillions of dollars into our nation, that's something called Sharia financing. By the way, I'm working on a brand new presentation where I'm going to make the argument that I believe Sharia financing is going to be tied to the mark of the beast. Because Sharia financing is what's called equity-based financing. The world is moving away from debt-based financing to equity-based financing, where you will not own anything and be happy. That's why they're buying up all houses. They're buying up apartment complexes. They want us to be renters forever. Just rent, just lease. That's Islamic financing. Muslims are forbidden from what's called usury. They can't get a loan with a loan payment. They can't be in debt, and they can't have interest. That's forbidden in Islam. It's haram. So what they do is they have an entity buy the property, and then they lease it for a fee. And like Epic, that's what Epic is doing. That's why Epic is in trouble, because Epic owns the land and they're buying, they're selling that. Did you know in Texas, up in Dallas, the Muslims that are buying property, they're giving their down payment to the mosque. Did you know that? No. And their down payment becomes tax deductible. Can you give your down payment for a house to Sugarland Bible Church and then go to Pastor Andy or the elders and say, where's my receipt? What? You're buying a house. That has nothing to do with the church. So going back, before I digress too much and my blood pressure goes up, the Abraham Accords. So why do I have a problem with the Abraham Accords? Why do I believe it has the potential of being a false covenant? And why do I believe that it potentially, remember in Daniel 9, the word there, when it says, and he, speaking of the Antichrist, will affirm a covenant with many, the word covenant, berith, affirmed the word gabar. It means to strengthen. So, you know, some people think it's just a one-time deal, but to me it seems more like whatever it is, it's being strengthened, meaning there's something existing, it's being strengthened as he makes with a covenant between the people of Daniel and the nation. So here's the, I'm funny this way, I like to actually read documents, you know, like before commenting on it. So I went to the State Department and I read the Abraham Accords. And I found out, oh, it's not diplomatic, it's spiritual. Look what it says. We, the understand, recognize the importance of maintaining and strengthening peace in the Middle East and around the world based on mutual understanding and coexistence, because that's what the Middle East has shown, right, over 2,000 years, that they can really coexist, right? As well as respect for human dignity and freedom, because they believe in freedom, right, in the Middle East, including religious freedom, because they believe in religious freedom in the Middle East, right? Saudi Arabia, Qatar, United Arab Emirates, Pakistan, Afghanistan, Iran, Iraq, they believe in religious freedom, right? No? Okay, all right, so that's not working. All right, now we encourage efforts to promote interfaith, that's my first strike, and intercultural dialogue to advance a culture of peace among the three Abrahamic religions and all humanity. Uh-oh, you just made it a spiritual document. If I agree to the Abraham Accords, I am agreeing that Islam is Abrahamic. If I agree as Islam is Abrahamic, I'm denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Because their covenant, as I showed you, contradicts the covenant of Abraham. Now, some of you may support it because you support the president, but I believe our allegiance is to Christ first. And so I support the president where we can support him. I will not support the president like when he gives an honor guard reception to Mohammed bin Salman or flies the Saudi flag or brings in Jelani from Syria. We got to wrap up. Abraham Alliance, they've gone from the Abraham Accords to the Abraham Alliance. This was a billboard that was in Tel Aviv. They call it the Abraham Shield. Time for a new Middle East. You know what they're calling it? The Golden Age of the Middle East. I'm like, really? The Golden Age of the Middle East? When Trump was elected, several Talmudic, if you understand the Talmud, it's not Torah. Several Talmudic rabbis in Israel predicted that the president, based on his gematria, that means the numerical value of his name, his letters, you add it up, is the same number as the Messiah. Now, they stopped short of saying he's the Messiah, but they said, we believe he will help us rebuild the third temple, which is, remember, what Israel wants right now, right? There's many in Israel that won the third temple. But it's amazing, this warning about false peace, which we'll look at the scripture in a minute, but it just seems to me like a theme of this administration all of a sudden has become pursuing peace, the peace president. Trump announces the board of peace with Tony Blair, a known globalist. Blessed are the peacemakers, which is not that's not the way that context is supposed to be used. God bless the peacemaker. It's Jerusalem Post. What's going on that all of a sudden there's all this push? And this was the latest one, right? When they declared that there's now Gaza, you know, there's peace in Gaza. It's done. They said 3,000 years of fighting is over. And the White House actually came out and said, we're ushering in everlasting peace. This was the big sign, right? When they signed this document in Egypt, you had Erdogan on his left. You had El-Sisi, the president of Egypt. And then you had the premier of Qatar, the same country, Qatar, that was a state sponsor of terrorism. The same country that shielded Hamas members, the same country that their one of their leaders, Al-Thani, who signed the agreement with Secretary of War Pete Hegseth to build that Air Force base in Idaho, had gone on social media and said, we are all Hamas. These are the people that we're signing with. What's going on? And here's the warning from the Bible, right? 1 Thessalonians 5. It specifically is talking about the last days. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So I'm bringing a warning to you tonight that we got to make sure that we do not get deceived by certain things we're seeing and get lulled into a false peace. For two things, Jesus never promised, then the Bible never promises that there's going to be world peace until the Prince of Peace comes. And Jesus also said when he gave the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers. That's talking about those of us who are seeking to make spiritual peace between man and God. We need to bring men to the one true God so that they can be right with God, be justified to God, and therefore they will experience true peace. Amen? The wholeness that comes from being in Christ alone. In fact, Jesus says both in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke, I did not come to bring peace, but to bring division, even division by a sword. Now, that's not the Muslim sword, because the Bible tells us what the sword is. What's the sword? The word. So when the word comes, guess what it does? It divides. I got to wrap up here. In the midst of all of this false peace, you have the greatest confusion we've ever had on the church about Israel and about God's covenant. That's why we did a DVD last year, a brand new one out there. It's called Israel Is Not Replaced. I know Dr. Woods has been covering that a lot as well, about this replacement theology that is now replacement theology, covenantal theology. I estimate, based on my research, is now close to 75% of the Western American church. We, if we are dispensational and understand God's separate plan for Israel, now can I ask you a question? Separate salvation? No, one salvation, correct? Jew and Gentile alike, we're spiritually grafted in, we are one in salvation. Nobody can be saved apart from the name of Yeshua, Jesus Christ, amen? Nobody. But that is separate from the God's distinct plans for the rebirth of the nation. Look, as Dr. Wood says, the rebirth of Israel is not just a sign, it's a super sign. It's the super sign that we are in the last days. If someone says to me, why do you believe this is the last generation? Right there. The greatest evidence that we're in that last generation is the rebirth of the nation of Israel as God promised. And yet more than 3/4 of the professing church is now confused or is actively teaching against it. And will say things like Christian Zionists, which I'm one. I don't know. I'm a Christian Zionist and I'm not ashamed of it. Because Zion is God's word. Biblical Zionism, Zion is God's word. I'm not ashamed of it. But, you know, Tucker Carlson says we have a brain virus. And many pastors and Christians parrot that type of language, believing the lie. So I encourage you, if you want to supplement, you know, the incredible things that Dr. Woods already taught on this, we have our DVD where I go through all of the things, including, by the way, what I said earlier, the myth of Palestine. We go through the history, where the word Palestine came from, you know, back to the Emperor Hadrian, back to the insult, back to the curse. How it was used by the Muslim Brotherhood as a tactical approach. There's never been Palestinians. And I'm going to wrap up with this. I told you, Gaza, by the way, you know Gaza belongs to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? That it's very specifically mentioned in the land covenant in Exodus 23. It's part of the land covenant that will be given to them at the return of the King of Kings. But here it tells you who occupied Gaza, and the Avim who dwelt in villages as far as Gaza, the Kephtorim who came from Kephtor destroyed them and dwelt in their place. So those who came to Gaza were from Kephtor. Now Kephtor is modern day Crete. Crete is near Greece in the Mediterranean. They were not Eastern people. They were not from quote Arabia, which is what Palestinians are. There's no such thing as Palestinians, never has been. They're Arabs. They're Egyptian Arabs, they're Jordanian Arabs, they're Syrian Arabs. They're Arabs. There is no evidence that there was ever a, quote, Palestinian heritage capital nation. Here's another quick verse, Amos chapter 9. Now it connects, because you know the other argument, right? Oh, well, the Palestinians, this is the name for the Philistines. They were in the land. Okay, well, the Bible is going to blow that out of the water. Are you not like the Cushites to me? This is the Lord saying to the children of Israel, declares the Lord. Did I not bring Israel up from the land of Egypt and the Philistines from where? Kephtor, and the Arameans from Kir. So it's telling you the Philistines are sea-bearing people. They came from the Mediterranean Sea, from Crete. Here's another verse. Because of the day that comes to plunder all the Philistines, to cut off from Tyre and Sidon, that's Lebanon, every helper who remains, for the Lord shall plunder the Philistines, the remnant of the country of Kephtor, Crete. And finally, It tells you the Philistines are an ancient enemy of Israel. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. And did you know that Hamas is actually a word in the Hebrew? You probably heard this one. You know what the word means? Genesis 6, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. That word in the Hebrew is the word Hamas. So the Bible is telling us who the enemies of Israel, the Jewish people, are. And I believe that that's why there's strong evidence that, again, my personal opinion, that there's strong evidence that the Antichrist could very well come out of the Islamic world. If not, is going to be very much beholden to the Islamic world, because the globalists, the red, are using the green as the central point of the one world government, one world economy, and one world religion. In fact, Saudi Arabia is leading the way in AI. They're leading the way in smart cities. They're building one of the largest smart cities in the desert called Neom. And they're all in for digital ID, digital currency. So I think we see the Islamic world right in the middle of the beast system of Revelation 13. And again, in my opinion, there's strong evidence that the Bible tells us the location. You know, look, maybe I'm biased, but Daniel, when he got the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9 about the 77s, where was he? He was in Babylon, which then was taken over by Persia. The Bible talks about Syria, the throne of Satan, Revelation chapter 3, right? The church of Pergamum, chapter 2 or chapter 3, I'm trying to remember, is where? Where was Pergamum? That's Turkey, which was ancient Assyria. So anyway, just a little food for thought there. But I want to go back to this. We're wrapping up, I promise. We are talking today about the battle for this nation. But the battle for this nation carries with it lots of complexities. In the 9:45 hour, we went through the practical things that we see happening with the Islamic sabotage, the red-green sabotage that we have to counter. And it starts at the local level, and it starts with our churches. It starts with us being equipped, educated, not only in understanding this sabotage and the players on the field, but also being bold enough to take the gospel out and take the gospel to those who are lost, including the Muslims. But this battle for this nation and the nations of the earth is spiritual first, right? It's a spiritual battle. And that's why I'm trying to show you in this hour that this is spiritually a spirit of Antichrist that we're dealing with. And that's why last night was so powerful, because we cannot fight with carnal weapons. We can only fight with our spiritual weapons. We go with the Word of God. We go with the armor of God. We go with worship. We go with prayer. We go with testimonies, right? Remember again, Revelation 12, right? They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Amen. We overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And we go with the good news. We take the gospel out to the ends of the earth. We take the gospel to those who are our enemies, not because we hate them, but because we love them. I don't hate individual Muslims. I have pity for them because I came out of it. I know the spirit that they're under, the deception that they're under. But if the Church of Jesus Christ loves the lost enough, we'll be bold enough to tell them. And they're probably not going to be happy with you when you tell them. That's okay. Pray for them. Pray for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Pray for our nation. Pray for righteousness to be exalted again in our nation. Amen. I don't know the timing of the return of the Lord for the church, right? We don't know the day or the hour. We don't know the timing. I think it's getting close. But yet we're to occupy till he comes. I said earlier, fear not. None of this should cause fear in our hearts. Not the fear of man anyway. Fear of the Lord, yes. Not the fear of man. So please fear not. And pray for the boldness of the Holy Spirit. The righteous are as bold as a lion. Now, if you believe we're in the last days, you know time is short, isn't it? So we got to share the good news. Pray that God would put people in your path. Pray that God would equip the church. We do training. We come and we help churches to be equipped how to evangelize Muslims biblically, not interfaith, not multi-faith, not this Abrahamic faith nonsense, not this ecumenicalism or kumbaya. No, we just tell them, contrast whatever they believe with the good news. And lastly, as I said last night, and this is my final words, I want to declare here tonight what Christ has declared. For he is the Lamb of God. For he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the light of the world. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the soon returning King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will rule this earth with a rod of iron. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he shares his glory with no other. He is jealous for his glory. So we have the privilege of representing him. And light has no fellowship with darkness. It doesn't mean that we don't fellowship with the lost. It means that we don't spiritually fellowship. We don't spiritually come together and say, oh, look, for the sake of building America, let's compromise on truth. Never. Because never will America be prolonged and, you know, fight on a few more days or a few more years. If we are in this place that we are now, where we are spiritually polluting ourselves, spiritually welcoming in false gods and false idols into our land, we will never be a great nation. And we will certainly never be a godly nation until we lift up the name of the one true God. So I pray for the encouragement of the Spirit as I can. Is it okay if I pray? Father, thank you for today. We bless you. We love you. Lord, you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are the mighty God. You are the Messiah, the Savior of the world. You are the I Am. And Lord, let our battle for our nation not be in futility, but let it be because we want to exalt righteousness over our land, over our cities, over our communities. I pray for an awakening here in Sugar Land. I pray for an awakening here in the Houston area. I pray for an awakening here in the state of Texas. I pray for an awakening in this nation, that enough of your people would awaken, Lord God, to move your mighty right hand. Your hand is not short. Your hand is not incompetent of being able to accomplish salvation. But Lord, it is us. We are the hindrance. Let us not be a hindrance. Let us cooperate with the Spirit of God. And I pray for the anointing and the power upon Sugarland Bible Church. Lord, you continue to anoint them to stand mightily and boldly for Pastor Woods, for their leadership, for the elders, for everybody here, Lord God. May you bless them. May you make your face shine upon them. May you bless each home, each family, our children, our grandchildren, Lord, that we would train them in the ways of the Lord. We would train them in the ways that they should go so they will not depart from the truth. Let us lift up the truth in love, that we will never, ever compromise on your word and the truth of God, because you are soon coming. And we love you. We bless you. We honor you. And you will win. You have won. Victory is yours. It is just a matter of when. So we lift that victory up now in Jesus' mighty name. All honor and glory belongs to you. And God's people said amen and amen and amen. God bless you guys. Thank you so much.